with us for these meetings, and you sit back now and enjoy the ministry of the Word of God. Brother Tom Taylor.
This morning I'll read in 1 Peter chapter 2 immediately. 1 Peter chapter 2. I've been working on a series of talks throughout the month of May with regard to believers and the concept of aspects of our faith, belief, and practice. And I talked earlier about the importance of the assembly and the brethren and how we need to preach the truth and stand for it and get our practice to agree with what we say. And I've talked in evenings about the certainty that we have of life in Jesus and about spiritual life and activities and about the end times. And I've also talked about what I call occupations. Did that Sunday or so ago. The thing that you're called to in life that you really didn't have much choice about. You're just there, that's all. And so I emphasized that we needed to learn to be brothers and sisters who serve God acceptably after what He's appointed Scripture to us. I'm working this Lord's Day with two more occupations. The occupation this morning of worship, which is an occupation legitimate for all believers. And tonight, Lord willing, I'll talk about the occupation of witness. And Wednesday night, I'll finish up by looking in 2 Corinthians 2 at the devices the enemy uses to make life tough for us. That's where I hope to go. And then I'll go back to Pennsylvania. They'll be glad to see me back there. My garden will be glad to see me. My fishing boat will be glad to see me. My neighbors will be they'll be delighted to see me. It makes the neighborhood look respectable again. But it's nice to see you this morning. I'm reading right now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Some things in life just come to us and we can't really escape them. I said that last week, and it doesn't make sense to make too many things fit into that category, but that's the way it is. I was born a tailor. I was not asked about it. I had no choice in the matter. That's the simple fact of the matter. I told you last Sunday there were days in my life when I wished I'd been born something else, almost anything else at different times, and there are reasons for that that we shan't go into today. I learned after I became saved to get over those things, and as I grew in the Lord, to be glad for what I was, and to come to a point where the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it was a good day for me when I realized that and could kind of live it out. But that's what I was. I had a cousin who was born with great artistic skills. He could draw nice pictures when I couldn't even scribble. And he's had the burden all of his life of being a very good artist. See, he does that. I didn't have that particular skill. And you say, well, you could learn to draw some things. Yes, I suppose I could learn to draw flies by putting sugar on my hands and sitting out in the hot sun or something like that. Some things in life just come to you. They become what we call occupations. When we're born again, we're introduced to two enormous important occupations. And the first of those is the occupation of worship. That my life and your life, too, if we know Jesus, should be taken up with God and with the worship of God. And worship is not just a Sunday proposition, nor is it just an early morning proposition. It's a proposition that governs every aspect of life. To see it in detail, you have to go back and read Leviticus 19 and put it into the New Testament context of 1 Peter 1. You have to do that to see that the Lord says, you're worshiping me when you're trading your cars off. You're worshiping me when you're at work. And worship is the thing that governs all of your life. And worship is your yieldedness to me, your adoration of me, your praise and love to me. Of course, we can't, in a session like we have this morning, structure it into all those different areas. But just remember that. Just remember that every aspect of your life is owed to God. He gave you the life. If you know Christ, He's given you eternal life. Every aspect is owed to Him in a sense of worshipful devotion and dedication. And what I will say to myself this morning, and you too many times, is stay committed to worship. Stay committed to loving God, to seeing how good God is, and allowing the reality of whom God is and what He means, allowing that to dictate in every other practice of life. It's easy in the world in which we live to become committed to other things, and you have to have certain commitments too, but stay committed to worship more than anything else. It's nice if you have some skill in life that you can develop, an art skill or a singing skill or a working skill. It's nice if you have that. We need those things to sustain us and keep us, but don't let anything take the place of God in your life. Don't let anything mean more to you than the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let worship be the thing to which you're fundamentally committed, so that when you rise up in the morning, you say, "Praise the Lord, thank you for these things." And when you get dog tired during the day, you can look up and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I've still got enough nerve endings to feel this and to understand how it is." Not to dominate those things. My wife's mother, in her latter years, said a lot of clever things. See, I don't tell mother-in-law jokes, because my mother-in-law was better to me than most of my own family was. But whatever the case was, she said more than once in our hearing, she was not terribly old, but in her 80s, she said, "Every morning when I get up," she said, "I just thank the Lord that my knees still work," she said. And I kind of understood that. She lived thankful for all those things, and that's a worshipful expression. You don't have to have 10 people to bow and kneel and how to heaven. Your heart looks up and says, "I love you, Lord, I love you." And it ought to be the happy privilege of every believer to live in the enjoyment of God. And the more we live in the enjoyment and the worship of God, the better all these other meetings are to us too. So that's what I want to say this morning. Stay committed to worship. Now I will mention three things in that regard. Between now and lunchtime, I'll mention three things in that particular regard. And I'll read some other scriptures to go with them too. But first of all, understand that our worship is centered in remembrance. We'll go back and read the passage in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember that our worship is centered in remembrance, in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and what He is, what He means to us, what He's provided for us, and in the fact of how good it is just to know Him. It's centered in remembrance, our worship is. We don't make it up. We look back and see the Lamb of God giving Himself for us. We understand that at Calvary He bore our sins in His body on the tree, and remembering Him, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and praise to God, because without Him, we had nothing at all. So we begin on that particular note. Our worship is centered in remembrance, and this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is something that the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, was pleased to give to Paul, kind of in a private interview sort of way. Therein the text begins in verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come.'" And then the writer says, "Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." I'll center my thoughts really in the concepts between 23 and 26. But the Lord says our worship is centered on remembrance, that Jesus Christ died for us. And the remembrance of that, the price that He paid, and the blessing that is bought, ought to be something that dominates our thinking. Now we incorporate that in a worship meeting, of which we just celebrated one this morning together here. I always enjoy the meetings. Once in a while you'll get into a worship service where where you can't keep your mind on what you're doing and other things like that. So we know all the human frailties, but I enjoy the meeting. I enjoy most meetings. I'm a compulsive meeting goer. If there's a meeting within 50 miles and I don't have another commitment, I kind of feel compelled to go. I don't know why it is. It's just my nature, I guess. But anyhow, I enjoy the meetings. But the meeting when we meet together to worship in a specific sense like that, where our hearts are bound together, where we don't have a structured service and don't have a service leader and don't have an appointed order, that meeting means more to me probably than any other single aspect does. It's my privilege to preach in a lot of places. I've argued many times that we belong to the whole church. We don't just belong to an assembly in a choir somewhere. We belong to the whole church. And it's my privilege to preach a lot of times in different places, and sometimes there are places that don't remember the Lord each week, and sometimes they only do it twice a year. It happens that way. And I love the brethren there too. The saints are all the Lord's people, but the thing I always miss is the remembrance meeting when we're together to remember the Lord. It doesn't mean I can't worship, because worship is a daily thing too, but I miss that enormously when I'm not able to have it, because the concept is that there's a joining of hearts in that worship. And Paul says, the Lord showed me this himself, that there ought to be a great special effort on our part to look back and see what Jesus did and to do these things in remembrance of him. And we celebrate that remembrance meeting every Sunday. I think in the early church, there's no argument of what they did it every day in the week. I don't doubt it for a minute. And we have broken it down to Sundays following the pattern of Acts 20, and I think somewhere around verse 7 and out of 1 Corinthians 16. I am not saying for a moment that the Scripture requires an every Sunday remembrance. I don't think you could put laws on worship. I think you could have a worship service on Saturday or Tuesday or Wednesday. But I think that in my concept, the ideal is that at least once a week and on the first day of the week that we remember, because we're remembering a Savior who died for us, who rose from the dead, and who lives for us as well. So a weekly remembrance is close to my mind. You'll be glad to know that that's what Calvin liked too, except that Calvin in Geneva had the Lord's Supper every day of the week available for anyone who wanted to come and remember the Lord. But he wouldn't have thought of going through a week without having a remembrance of the brethren of the Lord's Supper. You'll discover that that's been historically true in the church until relatively recent times, you know, the last 200 years. That's pretty recent, isn't it? In that particular, where people began to talk about being better prepared to remember the Lord and wanting to have some time to prepare, and so they'd have a month here and a month there. Everybody has their own right in that particular area to act before God responsibly. We're not the judges or critics or censors of anyone. For my own part, I like a weekly remembrance thing because it stimulates me through the week and helps me to stay alive to the reality of what the Lord Jesus means and his death on the cross for us. He asked us to remember him. You'll notice in the Gospels he doesn't put a time sequence on us, but the concept seems to be, with the first day aspect of Acts 20, that they discovered that a regular remembrance on that pattern was the best thing for the early church throughout a great deal of the early days and later on in history too. I like that concept. We have the emblems of the bread, which speak of his body, and the cup that speaks of his blood that was poured out for us. We remember that he was hung on the cross. We remember that he bled from those wounds. We remember how they pierced his side. We remember the giving of himself. And our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and praise because we know that what he was doing was not being done for himself, but for us. He had no sin. No fault was found in him. But he was deemed to die in our place. We remember that. And we ought to remember with great thankfulness because we were hopeless and wretched sinners apart from Christ. There are some people who think that they are better than others, and from a human perspective they may be. But the very best person who ever lived on a human scale was a hopeless sinner without the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of God. You cannot get through a single day of your life without sinning. And if there weren't a fountain open to forgiveness, we would be doomed. I even sin in my dreams sometimes. Would you believe it? I dreamed last night that we were home. My son said he had planted the tomato plants for me in my garden because it was too wet before I left, see. And I dreamed of home. I was looking at the garden, and all the tomato plants were in holes, poorly dug, dead as doornails. Dead as doornails. And I was growling at him in the most ferocious way, the most unchristian conduct. Well, you say, that's just a dream. That's right. But even in my dream, I had a sinful attitude. Thankless, grouchy, complaining, mangy attitude. And if you can do it in your dreams, I hate to tell you what you can do in life day by day. I'm not going to press that point. I'm just going to tell you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But that blood was shed at the cross. It was given for us, his life was, and we need to remember that. Our worship is founded in remembrance. And we're not just dreaming about things in the past, some of which we might remember better and some poorer. We're actually seeing the record of history and the cross where Jesus gave himself for us. In our remembrance services and an assembly like this, we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. Mr. Bapp spoke about that for a few moments at the close of the last meeting out of Deuteronomy 16:16. We allow the Spirit to direct us. He's ordered the nature of those things. In 1 Corinthians 14, we have rearranged some things ourselves, which might be better or might be worse. I don't know. But we have to work with those particular things. And consequently, we let the Spirit to direct us. That means that the Lord calls to our heart and mind and attention things that we want to give Him in praise and worship. I can't give a formal lecture on that subject right now. It's just a striking sort of thing. But here's what I will tell you in a general sense. I'm one of those fellows who hates to, well, it's hard to say it exactly, but I'm one of those fellows who hates to do dumb things. I've made a career of doing them, but I hate to do dumb things. And I used to worry very much in a worship service about things that the brethren talked about. They would talk a lot about the theme of the meeting. We've almost made an idol out of the theme of the meeting. They'd talk about the theme of the meeting. And some brother would get up and he would say, well, in the first hymn, the word blood was mentioned. In the first prayer, it was mentioned twice. In the third hymn, blood was mentioned four times. That paralyzed me in worship meetings. I never seemed to know what the theme was. And I worried so much about it that I just sat there like a stone by the edge of a creek. I got a great deal of help studying Leviticus years ago. I was studying the sacrifices and the offerings. And I came onto the peace offering. I mean, I knew it was there, but I came onto the peace offering in Leviticus 7, and I saw the most amazing thing. I had never really seen it before, although I'd read the book of Leviticus a dozen times. I suddenly saw in the peace offering that along with everything else that they brought leavened wafers. Leavened wafers. I had always thought, of course, leaven is a type of sin, but in Leviticus 7, they bring leavened wafers to the peace offering. And I said, why in the world would you bring that which represents sin into the offering of God? And I suddenly realized that our praise is never perfect no matter what we do. It's never perfect no matter what we do. And I shouldn't sit back and wait till I have everything perfect before I bring something to God. Now, I can't flesh that out much more for you this morning, but I soon stopped worrying about themes. Of course, you don't just stand up and give a political speech because we're talking about worship. And you don't stand up and exhort the brethren to be on time next week because we're talking about worship. And it doesn't do much good to exhort people to be on time anyway. They either will. It's just the way it goes. But the concept is that when I'm worshiping, I indeed may sing the songs poorly. I may get my grammar mixed up in the middle of a prayer and somebody says he said ain't when he shouldn't have. A lot of things may happen. There's always a certain amount of leaven involved because I'm human and frail, but my God understands that and receives the fullness of the heart. The Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth, not necessarily those who will do it with academic excellence and precision in everything else. And I do think we need to be sensitive in our worship as a group, but I think mostly what we have to be is expressive. We've got to be willing to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And if that's all you can say, that's not bad. There was a young fellow in our assembly years ago. After a while, everything is years ago. Have you noticed that? But anyhow, he said one day, he said, how old do I have to be to take part in the breaking of bread? Now, I can't go into a lot of details with you, but I stress you need to be a believer. I mean, you can be at any meeting that's around, but you need to be a believer. And I said, as far as I know, I said, you need, he said, well, he said, I'm certainly saved. I said, as far as I know, I said, there are no age restrictions. There are some other restrictions given in 1 Corinthians 14, but I said, as far as I know, there are no age restrictions. He said, you mean, I could say something? Well, of course, it's dangerous when you say, yeah, you could say something. But I said, certainly you could take part. And then I went over a couple other points and things like that. And he said, well, he said he just wondered. But about two Sundays later, while we were all in the worship meeting, he just very simply stood up and he said, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. And sat down. And see, you don't want 50 people to do that, although if they did, I could take it. I could live with it. I could live with it a lot better than 50 people who denied it. I could live with it. But I was kind of struck by that, see? I don't know how things have gone with him in his life since then. But the concept was that we remember that the blood was shed for us, the body was given for us, and we worship. We bow our hearts before God and say, we love you. Worship is the heart set upon God. We worship God in those lines. And consequently, we also have an offering that we take in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, because that's part of the giving of ourselves to God and all that sort of thing. And it's a beautiful concept that somehow God loved us enough to make a way open for us to come to Him through His Son, and then to say to us, what I want you to do is to remember what my Son has done for you, and let that be a foundation or a center for your worship. I was sitting down here earlier with some of the brethren, remembering childhood things. They're always good to remember, especially when you get this age. They're nice to remember. It's amazing how your whole life can be conditioned by remembering right things at right times. And nothing quite changes life as much as the memory of Jesus Christ. He died for you. I have discovered that it's a little difficult to pass on the enjoyment of the worship meeting to the generation that follows you. It's just a little difficult. I don't have all the answers to that. It was difficult in my own family. And it's difficult in general because here I'm an adult, more or less. You might wonder about it at times, but I'm an adult, more or less. I'm thrilled with it. Here I've got a six-year-old child that has to come and sit still for an hour and isn't really sure exactly why. And you can say, well, you can explain it to them. That's right. I can't explain it well enough to some people who are 66 to get them enthused. And it's just a little difficult. So I think somehow we have to work especially hard to show, not in a fleshly sense, but in the reality of the joy of the Lord. We need to make those things happy occasions and that sort of thing. We need to get away from the idea that we've got to be here whether we like it or not. It's dull, but we're going to make it. We've got to get out of that into the joy of the Lord, which is our strength and the occasion of our being together. And I don't have all the answers to the questions that arise there, but I know that's kind of the way it is. Our younger people need to learn as they come up with us that it's a joy to be with the Lord. And we need to try to make it a joyous and a meaningful sort of thing. Not by suddenly having 42 drums playing the Star Spangled Banner, but by reflecting and showing the joy of knowing Christ and being persons to whom the Lord Jesus has given life, and they live that life out in a happy sort of way. I never had to struggle with my oldest son about going fishing. And I never had to struggle with him about meetings either. But I never had to struggle with him about going fishing because he saw that his father thought that was good and happy and a great experience. But sometimes the kids will know, kids is a good word, isn't it? They'll know that a fishing trip is good and happy experience, but an evening meeting might seem to them like a dull, tedious thing. And a lot of times it grows out of the fact that our worship is limited to form and not to really heart expression. A lot of times. Well, I have to move on there, but I'll tell you it's a great thing. Be committed to worship, to enjoying God, to praising the Lord Jesus, and let your worship be centered in remembrance. Secondly, in 1 Peter 2, worship is developed in recognition. These few verses in 1 Peter 2 that I read and the ones that come after them are enormously meaningful. We look up and we see Jesus Christ. We recognize Him as the one upon which we are built. He's the chief cornerstone in verse 6. We recognize that. We recognize in verse 6 that He's the only one in life who gives us a foundation that will not embarrass us or humiliate us. We realize in verse 7 that He is our treasure. We recognize in the concept of verse 5 that He's our representative with God and the one who enables us to be there. We see throughout the whole passage that He is the certainty of our lives. And in recognizing Him, in His lordship capacity, in recognizing Him in a directorship role, our worship is developed because we suddenly see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We do not have, Ruth and I, a lot of what you might call nice things. Everything we have is nice, but I mean we don't have anything that's especially valuable. The only silver in our house, apart from a couple old silver dollars I have somewhere, the only silver we have is a silver-plated pizza cutter. That's our whole silver. Otherwise, we let you eat on plastic or stainless steel that we bought at a cheap auction sale. But I'm not saying it's wrong to have. I'm just telling you, we don't have a lot of particularly nice things. But there are just a few things from that have a special appeal to me. I have a watch fob that my father had. I wouldn't wear it in 50 years, a big, gaudy, stupid-looking thing. But I have it. It was my father's. And every now and then I'll pick it out and look at it, and it fills me with memories, and I just feel kind of good to have it. I don't think it's worth anything. If I thought it were, I might have been to the pawn shop by now. But I have it. See, it's kind of a treasure. And I have a little box of treasures from my boyhood days. Once in a while, I get it out and look at it. In that box is a telescoping Lucky Strike tobacco can. It kind of slipped back and forth. It was a boyhood treasure, see? And I kind of like to look at those things, and they make me feel good. And you may be not guilty of anything like that. There may be nothing that makes you feel good. You may be absolutely a clod, dead already. But I'm smiling. But there may be nothing. But most of us have little aspects of life that make us feel good. Maybe it's a picture of your father or your mother or something like that. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory being our Savior and our head and our leader and our honor, the honor of our lives. To you who believe, he is precious. He's the honor to you who believe. And you are adorned in life with the greatest of all possible things, the beauty of the Son of God living in you. If you're not born again, then you don't have that yet. You need to trust Jesus and be saved. But if you've trusted Jesus and you're born again, you've been given the greatest of all honors. No king's crown could compare to what you have in the Lord Jesus. No amount of gold and silver, all kinds of stuff could amount to what the Lord means to us. He is more valuable than all the Well, why should I keep repeating that? But that's just what he is. And suddenly when we realize what he is and what he means to us, our hearts cry out and say, we love you, Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is developed in recognition of him. But if you think that your hobby is more important than him, if you think your job is more important than him, if you think that your home is more important than he is important, any number of those things can crowd in and squeeze you into a box where worship does not become the normal part of life. I like to work in the yard. You would not know it if you saw my yard right now because nobody's been working in it for a month, I think. I think the neighbors have cut the grass in self-defense. But I like to work in it. But I can't work in it nearly as much as I'd like to because there are a lot of other things that need to be done. There are sick people to be seen. There are places to go and all that sort of stuff. And so I said one time that it was too bad that every year at Skylands, we're not there every year, but when we're there, when we're at Skylands, that's the week when my raspberries are ripe. That has been true for 20 years. That's the week when my raspberries are white. Now, I don't have a lot of them. I've got a few of them, but that year I don't have any of them. My neighbors get them. I tell the neighbors to pick them, and the neighbors pick them. I'm glad they do. I come back and look at these bushes I've nurtured all. There's just a few of them, so it's not like a field, but that's the week my raspberries are ripe. And I said to Ruth, I said, what would the brethren think if I said, I can't come to the conference, I'm staying home because my raspberries are ripe. Now, you don't have to go to all the conferences, but I'm just saying that we easily let things like that mean more to us. All sorts of things happen. Don't let it happen to you. Recognize Jesus Christ. Do it daily. See that he's your life. If you've never been born again, then you ought to talk with me this morning. We could pray about that. But if you know Jesus Christ, recognize him in all that you do. Don't let your job become more important than Christ. Don't let your savings account become more important. Recognize that all of these earthly things are just vanities that will disappear someday, or else you'll just go away and leave them where they are. My wife watched the house burned in Hatboro when we lived there, where we had lived for a while. We weren't there anymore, but friends of ours were living in it, and the thing burned. It didn't burn to the ground because it was covered with corrugated metal. It wouldn't burn, but everything burnable burned. And my wife stood there with the woman who lived in the house at that time. Well, everything she possessed, except the few tiny garments she'd gotten to get out alive in, everything she possessed burned up in that house. And she said to my wife, what'd she say? Just things. Was that it? Just earthly treasures. He said, what are they? Earthly treasures, what are they? They'd gotten out with their lives. They knew Jesus. They had the knowledge of the new birth and of God's will. And it's kind of tough to see all the baby pictures of five or six kids burning up and all of the meadows and all that stuff burning up. But in the long run, none of those things deserve worship. They don't last. I'm not saying they're not nice to have. I'm not about to get rid of my baby pictures. The only time in my life I really looked good. So, need to keep a few of them around. My high school pictures were used in the chicken house to scare off weasels for years. But the truth of the Lord Jesus is a life-changing truth. And the more we recognize Him, the more we look up in the language of 1 Peter 2 and bring spiritual sacrifices and say, Lord, You're precious to me. You're a solid foundation to me. I've never been embarrassed or ashamed of You, Lord. You've never let me down, Lord. The more we concentrate on that kind of a concept and mentality, the more we appreciate what it is to be saved, and the more our hearts are open to worship. There's nothing to quite distract us more than having a lot of rival influences in your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God gave the commandments that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, everything you've got, when He gave the commandments, which the Lord Jesus tells us is the greatest of all the commandments, He was only doing it so that men's lives and women's lives could be focused properly for eternal and secular purposes all at the same time. For when we are fixed upon the Lord, then our lives are set in the right direction and they're kept in. Be committed to worship, to praising the Lord every day, to enjoying Him and letting Him be seen in all that you do. And that worship is centered in remembrance and is developed in recognition of whom the Lord Jesus Christ is. Never forget that. Never forget that the Son of God, who gave Himself for you, is God incarnate, the Almighty God, great worker in creation, absolute master, and great loving Savior to each of us. In the third place, I'll emphasize a simple truth, that our worship, which is centered in remembrance, developed in recognition, is completed in the renewal of our lives. You have to read a little further in 1 Peter 2 to pick that up. I pick it up after verse 9, when the writer says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a unique people or peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In time past, you were not a people at all, but now you're the people of God. You hadn't obtained mercy, now you have obtained mercy. And I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And Peter goes ahead to add a number of stipulations to that. But our worship is completed in renewal. That is, it's completed as we take and live it out day by day, as we take and live it out as holy persons. I don't mean perfectionism. If it's perfectionism, we're all in bad shape, because perfectionism isn't found in us. It's found only in the Lord and in the Lord's Word. But the living of it out bit by bit, in which we go and show ourselves to be believers by the fact that we are unique and set apart for God, and we live that way in the different concepts of life. We will yield ourselves properly in verse 13. We will work for the will of God in verse 15. We will use our liberty to express truth and to live right in the verses that follow. Worship is completed in renewal. I had a very bad experience one day. You're allowed to have them once in a while. I was speaking in an assembly in Pennsylvania, and we had had the remembrance meeting at 9:30 or whenever it was. It was over, and there was a period between it and the Bible hour. That's where I was due to speak, at the Bible hour. And I sat out in the lobby when two men come out of the remembrance meeting arguing with each other in unbelievable fashion. The one man had accused the other man of making a misstatement in doctrine when he prayed, and the other man said that the other man had given the wrong hymn when he gave a hymn. And I mean, these fellows were not joking. They were in a very, very angry mood with one another. And one noted that the other one never did anything right, and they just stood there. I mean, you didn't have to eavesdrop. You could hear them from one end of the building to the other. Nobody seemed to care much, but I went over and tried to offer some peaceful words in which they both informed me to mind my own business, which maybe is what you should do in a case like that. I don't know. But I said to myself, What has worship meant to these men who can come out telling the Lord they loved him when they speak hatefully to each other? Can you believe their worship was sincere? John says, don't tell me you love God whom you've never seen when you don't love your brother that you see every day. Don't tell me, he says. And I'm not saying it can't happen because strange things happen in our psyche, but I've never forgotten the passion of that particular moment. And it was no great surprise, when the whole assembly in about 5 years just kind of blew up and disappeared, sold the building to somebody else, and the saints scattered hither and thither. I'm not wise about all those things, but it's no surprise, because when worship is not shown in renewal of life, then you wonder if it's really worship. If I can say I'm worshiping God and go out and cheat on my taxes, you wonder what worship means to me. Has it drawn me close to God? Well, if it's drawn me close to God, will God make me dishonest? The knowledge of Christ will improve and enrich every aspect of life when he's really known. We are not going to become perfected, but we're going to grow like crazy. I stood trout fishing with my cousin years ago in a part of a stream where they're fly fishing only, and it's fish for fun unless they're 20 inches long. If they're 20 inches long, you take them home, but otherwise you had to put them back. I never caught any, well, never mind, but anyhow, we're fishing there. My cousin caught a beautiful, beautiful big brook trout. Beautiful big brook trout. He was always catching fish. Beautiful big brook trout. It measured about 19 3/4 and 1/16 inches long. He looked at me, and he looked up at the hill where the guardhouse was overlooking the park, and he said, if I knew there was no one up there watching me, I'd just stick this fellow in my coat and take him home, he said. But as soon as he said that, of course, he slipped the critter back into the creek, and the trout kind of looked up and made a nasty look at me and swam off. There are a lot of people who live like that. I don't think we should think of God as being in a guardhouse or chasing us with a stick, but what we ought to think is that a God who loves us asks us to love him in return. And you don't love God in return by doing things that are contrary to God's character. I don't love God by hating you. I don't love God by stealing. I don't love God by telling lies. I don't love God by being disobedient in the course of life. I love God by yielding to him and letting the virtues of God, as given by the Holy Spirit, show out in my life. And that's worship, believe it or not. Some men can worship better working at a jigsaw than others can in the middle of a meeting. Now, that's extreme. I understand that. But it happens because their hearts and mind are on what God wants done and what God wants them to be. And that thought motivates them in lives of holiness and sincerity and joy and a lot of other interesting adjectives like that. When we worship, our feet receive direction. We know how to walk. I was always impressed by the humor of Vance Havner, the Baptist evangelist who haunted the South for years. He's gone to glory, but I was always struck by his humor, talking about people who had various types of experiences. Havner said, he said when God touches them, he says, I don't care how high they jump, but when he says they land, I want to see them walk straight. I've never forgotten that. And I've understood it in a very powerful sort of way. Wonderful to have a great experience with God, but if you can sit and have a great experience with God and walk out being disobedient, then I would say the experience of God has not changed you very much, and it makes me wonder just how deep it's gone with me. I can't talk about you, but with me. No, we all sin. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus, we would have no hope at all. But God's Spirit is with us to help us grow into love and to teach us how good God is and to encourage us into worship of God. Be committed to worship. Have a life attitude that looks up and says, I know who you are, Lord, and I love you. And I want that love to show itself in the meetings where we gather and to show itself in the places where we work and to show itself in the home where I live and to show itself in every aspect of my life. That you're the head of my life, and that I love you. And I love you enough that I want you to be honored and glorified in that. Well, a few years ago, we had a Christmas gathering of the Taylor clan at my brother Ernest's in western Pennsylvania. Ernest is one of the more prosperous tailors. He has a big house, so we were all able to get in it within reason. Normally, the gathering of the Taylor clan is a day of confusion and considerable argument and various other things. But someone said, my mother was going to be there, and my brothers were all going to be there, along with a few other critters that didn't know why they were there. People just fall in when we get together. But someone said, you know, said mother was going to be there. It'd be nice if we had a nice day with peace. And, you know, do you understand that? We had a great day. No arguments, no catty comments. My catty sisters did not bite each other. My brother, who just annoys everybody, made it a point to be nice. And I, of course, was my normal, well-behaved self. We had a nice day. And when everybody was leaving at night, I said to my sister Ann, I said, it was a nice day. Yes, she said, it was a nice day, because she said, we all wanted mother to have a nice day. And wanting mother to have a nice day, we lived for that aunt. Wouldn't it be nice if you wanted God to have a nice day? I know it doesn't compare exactly. But what a beautiful thing it is to see what the Lord means to us and to let our lives be committed to worship. It will help us in the meetings. It will help us at home. It will help us in everything we do when we look up and say, I love you, Lord, and I want that love for you to be seen in all that I am and do. Nice to see you this morning. If you have any doubt about your own personal salvation, I'll be happy to talk with you after the service. This is not question day, so I can't offer many other things, but I'd be glad to talk with you. But mostly it's between you and God. And you look up and say, Lord, I want to thank you for your salvation, and I want to love you in every way in my heart, because I know the Father seeks such to worship. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, gracious Father, for your mercy and love to us. We thank you for Jesus, who gave himself for us. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. It may be, Lord, that some of our friends don't know that this morning. We pray that the Spirit would work in their hearts to show them that Jesus Christ came to come out of life eternal. But certainly the vast majority of us do. We know it. We're glad. We're humble because we realize it's of grace by your work and Spirit. And we pray, God, that today you would instill in us and keep instilled in us a spirit of worship that looks up every day thankful for your blessings and loving you because you are a great and wonderful God, and loving the Lord Jesus because he is the treasure of our lives and the precious authority on which we stand and live. So we give you thanks this morning with cheerful hearts and with rejoicing in the knowledge of Christ. We do it in his name. Amen.